I'd like to read my text again, if you will open your Bibles to Hebrews 10, verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Now, I've preached from this text six times in the last 4 years. This will be the seventh message from this text. But I make no apologies for my repetition, for this subject cannot be repeated too often. First of all, because it's the very heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. Secondly, because it's the central theme of the entire Bible. What I'm preaching tonight is the theme of the Scriptures. And thirdly, it's the only hope of the sinner. If you're here tonight and you are a lost person, you are a sinner, this is your only hope. And then fourthly, it's the theme of the redeemed in glory. For throughout eternity, we're going to praise Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now, if I preach the atonement of Christ every sermon, every service, throughout my entire ministry, my ministry would not be unprofitable. It would not be unprofitable. Perhaps it would be more profitable. You know, somebody said one time, no matter how many dishes you put on the table, you always put the bread and the salt. You might have a variety of dishes, but always on the table with this variety of dishes is the bread and the salt. What I'm dealing with tonight is the bread. It's the bread of life. What I'm dealing with tonight is the salt of the gospel feast. Now let's read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's just loaded with rich treasures. Every word in these three verses or four verses is just loaded with blessings and with treasures. I see an abundance of gospel truth. First of all, let's look at the contrast. It says here in verse 11, and every priest, there were many priests in Old Testament days. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of priests. And the reason for this, the reason for so many priests is, first of all, the sacrifices were too numerous for one man. It would have been impossible for one man to have offered all these sacrifices or even a portion of them. There were hundreds of sacrifices that had to be made. And there were many priests because there were many blood offerings and many sacrifices. And then the second reason why there were so many priests was because the priest grew old and died. A man would serve as a priest, and then his life would be over, he would die, and his son would take his place. There were many priests because the priest grew old and died. But the main reason for so many priests and so many sacrifices was that no priest could accomplish the work of redemption. No priest could effectually put away sin. No priest and no sacrifice can effectually forgive the sinner. The sacrifices must go on and on and on because sin goes on and on and on. Turn to Hebrews 7. I want you to turn over there especially now and look at two or three verses with me. And this describes what I've just said. It said over here in Hebrews 10 in our text, and every priest, implying that there were many priests. There were many priests. There were thousands of them. In fact, the whole tribe, Aaron's whole tribe and Levi's whole tribe served about the temple and about the sacrifices. And here in verse Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "And they truly were many priests," many of them, "because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." They died. They couldn't continue their priesthood because they died. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He is a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, having neither beginning or ending, having neither mother or father, having neither beginning of days or ending of days. The priesthood of Christ is an everlasting priesthood. And as we shall be in him in eternity future, in the purpose and mind of Almighty God, we were in Christ throughout eternity past. We were chosen in him, loved in him, redeemed in him, accepted in him, and right now we're seated in Christ and with Christ in the heavenlies. Read on. "Wherefore, because he has an unchangeable priesthood," one priest, "he is able also to save them to the uttermost," or evermore, "that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So the first thing I see in this text, Hebrews 10:11, that there were many priests, many of them, going about the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple and the Old Testament holy place. There were many priests, thousands of them, because these men lived a while and then they died. And their sacrifices never were effectual. They were simply types, pictures, and shadows. Now, the second thing I see, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices." The same sacrifices. The great day of atonement came every year. On a certain day of a certain month, at a certain hour, the atonement was made. There was a day of atonement last year. There will be one this year because sin remains. There will be one next year, and there will be one year after next, and there will be one the year after that because sin still remains. There were many sacrifices. There was a morning sacrifice. There was a lamb slain in the morning, but there'll be a lamb slain in the evening too because sin remaineth. And there'll be a lamb slain the next morning and the next evening and the next morning and the next evening. And these sacrifices go on and on and on, day after day, sacrifice after sacrifice, blood shedding after blood shedding. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sin. Look at verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin," look at verse 14, "for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." One priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. One sacrifice, his own precious blood that puts away all of our guilt and all of our sin. Now look back here at verse 11. The third thing that I see. There were many priests. Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. Turn back to verse 4 of Hebrews 10. This is so clear. A man would have to be totally foolish to think that the blood of an animal could put away the sin of a man. A man would have to be totally foolish. You know, I've never been able to understand how that anyone could even suppose in their right mind that the people of Old Testament days were saved, were forgiven, were redeemed by those blood sacrifices. What possible connection could there be between the death pangs of an animal and the sin of a man against God Almighty? What possible connection could there be between the pangs of death in an animal and the sin of my soul against God Almighty? The principle of substitution is set forth in these sacrifices and nothing more. Now that's so. The principle of substitution, the principle of sacrifice, the principle of redemption by blood is set forth in these sacrifices, and that's all they were good for. Now look at verse 4 of Hebrews 10. God says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away the sin of men and women. It is not possible. It's ridiculous to even think it. Christ Jesus our Lord offered one sacrifice for the sins of all believers, and once for all He redeemed them. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews 10. By the which will we are sanctified, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are purged, we are made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Cleansed, purged, forgiven by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There were many priests. In Old Testament days, there were thousands of priests. And there were thousands of sacrifices. And these men went through the same sacrifices every day, every week, every month, every year. And these sacrifices could never take away sin. They were typical. The principle of substitution was set forth in them. They could never effectually remove one sin. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came down here into this world in the body of a man. Took upon Himself our flesh, took upon Himself our nature, and by one sacrifice, by one offering, He perfected forever them that are sanctified. Look back, if you will, at verse 11. Here's another word. It said, every priest standeth daily. Those priests never sat down. You go through that tabernacle, you start at the eastern gate, and you search through the whole courtyard, look through the whole courtyard, you won't find a chair. There's not one there. You go into the holy place, and you look about that holy place, and you see the furniture that's there. There's not a chair. You slide under the veil and look around in the Holy of Holies, and there's the ark, and there are the cherubims overshadowing the ark, and there's the mercy seat of gold overlaid around the ark. There's not a chair. The priest never sat down. Never, never, never sat down, because his work was never finished. He came there and began the sacrifices with the rising of the sun. And then when the day was over, he went home, but he never sat down. But now look at here at verse 12. But this man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin. Not every Sunday in the Mass. Not every third month, the first Sunday of every five Sunday month in the Lord's table or the communion or the sacrament. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary, comma, sat down. Sat down. He sat down because his work was finished. He sat down in full possession of the holy place. He sat down satisfied that the debt was paid and the sin was put away and no more offering needs to be made. He sat down. That Old Testament priest would not have dared to sit down in the Holy of Holies. He would not have dared. He went under that veil and he put that blood on the mercy seat. He did what was He was called upon to do, and he got out of that. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the Holy of Holies, not made by hands, but into heaven itself, and put his blood on the mercy seat, figuratively in glory, and sat down and split that veil in two, and took possession of the holy place. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, the last verse, or the verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 9. Once. Hebrews 9:25b, the last line. Now once, in the end of this world, hath he appeared, Jesus Christ, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He put away sin, how? By the sacrifice of himself. He was once offered where? On the cross. For what reason? To bear the sins of many. Now you can look back as far as you will throughout history. You go back through the days of the Reformers and back through the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages and go back through the days of the Apostles and go back yonder through the days of the Minor Prophets and the heyday of David and Solomon and back through the days of the Major Prophets and back through the days of the Flood and back through the days of the Giants and back to the Garden of Eden and back yonder in the Council Halls of Eternity. And you can look from now all the way back to the day that God Almighty purposed to make a world. And you can look ahead throughout the tribulation and throughout the millennium and throughout eternity future. You can look where you will. You can look to whom you will. And you'll never find but one effectual atonement for sin. And that's the blood of Christ. From eternity past to eternity future. The blood of Jesus Christ, the death of God's Son, stands as the lone star in the sky of redemption, the only rock of refuge in the sea of wickedness, and the only well of water in the desert plain of evil. Christ's atonement is alone the sinner's redemption. It says in Hebrews 10 here that there were many priests. It says they offered many sacrifices. It says that their sacrifices could never take away sin. It says that they stood morning, noon, and night because their work was never finished. But Jesus Christ our Lord, one priest, came down here in the fullness of time, was born from the womb of a woman, took upon himself flesh and blood and bones, was tempted and tried and tested as we are in every point, yet without sin, faced the law of God, obeyed it in every jot and tittle, went to the cross of Calvary and there shed his own precious blood. And there effectually and completely and eternally paid the debt of every believer and cried out before he died, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. They buried him, and he arose from the tomb, and he ascended to the right hand of God, and he went into the presence of the Heavenly Father and took with him every one of his people and sat down, having finished the work that he came to do. And it's complete. Now, the second thing I see not only a contrast, but I see the results of his sacrifice. And that result is threefold. Now, this is very important. First of all, toward himself. Secondly, toward his enemies. And thirdly, toward his people. Now, look at verse 12. The results of his sacrifice toward himself. This man, and he was a man, the God-man, perfect God, perfect man. Somebody said as much God as if he were not a man. And I don't know how to explain it, but as much man as if he were not God. He is God Almighty. He never ceased to be God. He was God when he created this world. He was God when he appeared to Abraham and Isaac. He is God Almighty when he came forth from Mary's womb. He was God Almighty when he walked the shores of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem. He was God Almighty when he was in Herod's judgment hall, and he's God Almighty on the cross, had the keys of hell and death in his hand, for he opened the gates of glory for a dying thief. And he was God when he arose, and he's God now. He never ceased to be God. But for a time, he was pleased to limit himself. For a time, he was pleased for his divine nature to be clothed in a human nature. I can't explain it. There's never been anything before or since like it. In fact, the angel Gabriel was so amazed at the wonder of God being clothed in human flesh that he couldn't even find a name for it. And he said, "This holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." What would you call him? Angel Gabriel came down here and told Mary, said, "You're going to have a son." Mary said, "I don't know a man." And the angel Gabriel says, "You're going to have a son without the aid of a man." He said, "The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and the power of God's going to overshadow you. And this," and I guess he stopped, "and this," not a man, because he's God, not only God, because he's a man. "And this," Gabriel said, "and this holy thing which shall be born of thee under God shall be called the Son of God." This man, not just a man, but a man. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Our Lord Jesus finished the work God gave him to do. He said, "The work that I do is the work of my Father. The words that I speak, they're the words of my Father." He took possession of the holy place and sat down. And it says over here in Philippians, look at it, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to this. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he for a time made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men." And another scripture says, "in the likeness of sinful flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." But that's not the end of the story. "Wherefore, God the Father also hath highly exalted him." He finished his work. This veil of tears through which he walked is his place of dwelling no more. God hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He was the Lamb. He is the Lion. He was the servant. He is the King. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and every knee, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." When he was here on this earth, they called him Jesus. The Father told them to. He said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." That was his name of humiliation. But he's not in the place of humiliation now. He's in the place of exaltation. He's in the place of exaltation. He's not in the place now of a servant. He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he is worthy of the name Lord. Some people think I make a great issue out of people calling the Master Jesus. And I don't think that you can make too big an issue of that, because he is not Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus. God hath exalted him, highly exalted him. God hath given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth, under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No man can call him Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The results of his sacrifice toward himself, he's finished his work. He sat down. He hath taken possession of the holy place. He hath been given a name above every name. He hath been exalted above all things in heaven, earth, and hell. And He is the recipient of all the creatures' praise. And He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, worthy to be worshipped and adored. Now then, the results of His work toward His enemies. Look at verse 13. From henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. My friend, His enemies are crushed already. They're crushed already. A feeble fight continues, but they're defeated. A feeble struggle remains to this day, but it's over. It was over 2,000 years ago. The battle was over and the Lord Jesus Christ won the victory. It's over. There's a feeble fight. There's a feeble struggle. But all the forces of darkness have been defeated. They were defeated at Calvary. Sin, which is the sting of death, has been removed. The sting of death pierced the heart of the Son of God at Calvary and lost its stinger. Sin is defeated. Sin is conquered. Sin is cast out. Yes, sir, there's a feeble struggle now. It's not feeble where we're concerned, but it's feeble where Christ is concerned, because sin is defeated, conquered. Sin as a power is through. Christ Jesus hath conquered sin at Calvary's hill. And Satan's power has been conquered. Satan's defeated. There's no question about it. He was whipped. He was whipped at Calvary. He's finished. His kingdom is conquered. His power is finished. There's a little wiggling, like when you wring a chicken's neck. I used to watch my mother go out in the yard. She'd take a chicken by the neck. She'd whip that thing around about three times. I'd stand there and whine all day long on that chicken's neck and wear him and me both out. But she had a way, you know, of catching that chicken by the neck and whoop, 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 and he was finished. He was whipped. He had lost his head. You wouldn't know it. You stand there and watch him. Flop, 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 throwing blood all over the place, you know. Awful look at. Charlie Miller don't do that up at his market in Catlettsburg. I think he cuts their heads off. But Mother used to wring their necks, and Brother, they lost their head, but they sit there and flop for a while. Just flop, flop, flop. And Satan is flopping now, but he's lost his head. That's right. The Scripture says way back yonder in Genesis that Satan shall bruise his heel, but he'll bruise Satan's head. That's where the power is. And Satan's flopping a little for about 2,000 years. But he's dead. That's right. He's lost his power. He's lost his crown. Prince of the power of the air. He's lost his kingdom. He's dead. He whipped. He was whipped at Calvary. And death, Christ has conquered death. Our Lord Jesus Christ died, went into the grave, and came out. And He's conquered death. Death hath no power over His people. He said, because I live, you live. You might lie down and sleep one of these days, but you're not going to die. He that believeth on the Son shall never die. Never die. Your body might slumber for a few hundred years, but your soul will be with the Lord, and you'll never die. Christ whipped His enemies. He said here, He has conquered them, He has defeated them, He has whipped them, and He sat down expecting till they become His footstool. Expecting. He went out and met Satan on the battlefield and whipped him and went home and waiting now for the trophies of his victory. He went out yonder and met sin head on, and he conquered it. And he went home, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting on the victory celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He went out there and conquered sin and death and hell and Satan and defeated them. And he's home now at the right hand of God, waiting on every trophy of his grace. And they'll all be there too. For he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Of all that my Father hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Now, verse 14, the results of his work toward himself, he's won the crown, and he's got it on his head, and he's the Lord Jesus. And then toward his enemies, he's whipped them all, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There's still a feeble struggle, but their power is conquered. And then toward his people, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one sacrifice, by one sin offering, by one shedding of his blood, he hath perfected. All debts are paid. We have a perfect righteousness. We have a perfect legal standing. We have a perfect holiness before God Almighty. How long is it going to last? Forever. He hath perfected forever. We have access to God forever. We are kings and priests unto God. Look here at verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. For where remission is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, the third and last thing that I see some lessons to be learned from this text. There were many priests. Christ was one. They offered many sacrifices. He offered one. Their sacrifices could never put away sin. Not one sin. His effectually took it away forever. They never finished their work. Consequently, they never sat down. Christ Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, having finished his work. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing can be taken away from it. And the results of his work toward himself had given him a name above every name. Toward his enemies, it's wiped them out. It's conquered them. It's defeated them. Toward his people, it's purchased for us legally before God Almighty a righteousness with which the Father is satisfied, and nobody can question. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He's opened for us into the presence of the Father by his blood, a new and living way. We don't have to come through an earthly priest. We come as priests ourselves through Christ our high priest. And we offer to God the Father the sacrifices of faith and worship and adoration and praise. Now here's some lessons to be learned from this text. First of all, salvation is for sinners. It's for sinners. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It is no sham that God demonstrates at Calvary. It's real death for real sinners. The gospel of grace is for the guilty. The table of mercy is spread for the guilty. God says, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Brother Barnard used to say, others may do their preaching under the shadow of the church and the sound of the chapel bell. God Almighty, by thy Holy Spirit, let me run a mission 1 foot this side of hell. For the gospel is for sinners. Sinners. And my friends, it's foolish to look anywhere else. Turn back to Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, make you perfect. Don't look to the law. It cannot take away sin. See the word never? Can never. Never, never, never take away sin. Why do you stand at an altar that can never take away sin? how foolish it is for a man to stand before an altar of works or an altar of law, which can never take away sin. When Almighty God has an altar at Calvary, a place where sin is forever put away, effectually put away, completely put away. How foolish we are to stand before a table of works or an altar of human merit or righteousness and look for the forgiveness of our sins. When God says, come to Calvary, that's where sins are put away. That's where sins are forgiven. And it says in verse 14 of Hebrews 10, He perfected us forever. How long can a man, a sinner, look to Christ and depend on Him? Forever. How long are our sins forgiven? Forever. How long are we saved? Forever. How long shall we praise Him? Forever. How long shall we enjoy His mercy? Forever. How long shall we be objects of His grace? Forever. For dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. I want to tell you a story, and then I'm going to close. When I was over in Ireland, we were riding down the street one day through a little village, and Bill Clark told me the name of the village, but I don't remember it. And he said, this is the village where they have the lynch stone. And I said, well, I don't know anything about the lynch stone. What is it? He said, well, there's a story behind it. There was a mayor of this town back many years ago by the name of Fitzstevens. He was the richest man in the village, and usually the richest man in the village back in those days was the mayor, the greatest property owner and the employer of most of the people, and the magistrate or the judge of the city. And this mayor, Fitzstevens, had one son. He was a wild boy. Couldn't be controlled. The father loved him dearly, but he was such a wild boy. And the father went to Spain on a business trip. He was a wealthy man. He traveled abroad frequently. And while over in Spain, he met a Spanish businessman who had one son. And he was an adorable, lovely, fine, outstanding young man. And he told the Spanish businessman, he said, you have such a fine son, and I have such a rebellious son. I wonder if you'd let me take your son back to Ireland with me and let him spend a few weeks with us on a vacation, see if he can influence my son, see if he can be of any help to him. And the Spanish father said, well, I'll be happy for him to go. And so the mayor Fitzstevens brought back to Ireland this young Spanish boy. And he visited in the home. The boys were in their 20s, early 20s, and he visited in the Irish home for several days. Well, this Irish boy, Fitzstephen's son, was in love with a girl. And this girl fell in love with the Spanish boy. And one night, the Irish boy, Fitzstephen's son, slipped in the bedroom of the Spanish boy in fury and anger and jealousy and stabbed him to death. Left him bleeding to death on his bed. The next morning, he was discovered, and they knew who had done it. They knew that Mayor Fitzstephen's son had killed this Spanish boy. But because of the father's wealth, and because of the father's power, and because of the father's prior and past goodness to the community, they couldn't get anybody to punish the boy. They couldn't get a jury. They couldn't get a group of people to sit in judgment on him. They couldn't get anybody to arrest him. The boy just went free. And Mayor Fitzstevens pleaded with the people, arrest my son and try my son for the murder of this boy. He cannot get away with this. He cannot get away. You must not let him get away with it. But they wouldn't do it. And this is supposed to be a true story. Mayor Fitzstevens one day, in the presence of the citizens whom he'd called to his house, with the aid of some other men, took his boy and hanged him himself from the balcony of his home. And as he stood on the balcony while his own son was dying, hanging for the crime of murder, he said to the people, "The laws of this land are more important than you or me, either one. And whether it's my son or your son, whether it's me or you, the law has got to be honored. And my son murdered a man, and the law said the murderer must die. Therefore, my son's going to die. And my friends, the law of Almighty God is bigger than you are. And it's more important than you are. And the scripture says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all points of the law. And God Almighty's law is going to be honored. You're going to pay for the broken law. You're going to hell and suffer for breaking God's law. God Almighty's not going to take you to heaven and ignore your sins. He's not going to take you to glory and ignore the fact that you've broken every law in his book to offend in one point to be guilty of all. Mayor Fitzstevens couldn't stand to see his son walking free throughout the village knowing he'd broken the law. It made his son bigger than the law. You're not bigger than God's law. And you're not going to heaven. There ain't no way under God's son that a lawbreaker can go to glory. Not one way that you can walk the streets of glory free when you've offended and broken God's law unless somebody takes your place. Unless somebody assumes your place and takes your sin and your debt in his body, transfers your guilt from you to him, and hangs on a tree for your offenses. And that's what Christ did. Jesus Christ came down here to this earth, God's own son. God's own son's not bigger than God's law. Now you think that over a little bit, because the law slew him. That's right. God's own son is not bigger than God's law. And when he came down here to this earth and was numbered with the transgressors, he became a subject of that law. And when he took our place and took our sin, God had to judge him. And God sent him to Calvary. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased Mayor Fitzstevens to hang his son. And it pleased God the Father to nail his son to a cross to pay for our sin. And by one offering, he hath perfected forever. Now I can walk the streets of glory because I've paid my debt. When a man goes to prison and pays his debt, he can come out free. He can walk the streets free. But he can't walk the streets as long as he owes the state a debt because of a crime. And brother, I can walk the streets of glory because I don't owe God any debt. It was paid at Calvary. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe, sin left a crimson stain. But by his death, he washed it white as snow. That's the gospel. And no other gospel. If you're looking for salvation somewhere else, well, I won't see you in glory. Because everybody in glory is going to praise Christ for dying in our place and in our stead. Our Father, anoint the message with the power of the Holy Spirit. Make it effectual to every sinner's heart. Open these blind eyes that we can see, and our deaf ears so that we can hear, and these sin-hardened hearts that we might understand. God will in no wise clear the guilty. No wise. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, was delivered up for us all. And how shall not God freely with him give us all things? All for whom he suffered, and all for whom he died. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.